Hey church, so good to see you again. I am super excited to continue on in our sermon series called Freedom in Conflict. It is so important for us to recognize that yes, conflict is going to happen, but we don't have to be, we don't have to feel held back by that. We don't have to feel constricted by that. Like through God's word and in the good news of Jesus Christ, we really can be set free, and we really can help set others free through a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know right now there's all kinds of conflict that we are dealing with in our world, right? Most immediately, there's some conflict as to whether students should start back in schools or online. There's conflict about whether we should use an immunization for COVID-19 or not. There's conflict about whether we should protest, issues of race and police brutality and those kinds of things. There's all kinds of conflict, like big picture, right? But I'm pretty sure like you have probably experienced some conflict yourself. Like you probably have some conflict that you're dealing with, whether it's in your marriage or with your kids or on your job site. The truth is that conflict is everywhere. We know that. The question is, what can God's word show us about how we can address conflict in a biblical and godly way? And so today we're going to continue on in Matthew chapter 18. Last week we only covered one verse. This week we're going to cover just a few more. But we're really going to look into, like, practically speaking, what are some things that we can do in order to be able to handle that confrontation and be able to handle that conflict in a way that brings honor to God and freedom to you and I. So let's pray and then we'll jump into the scripture here. Lord God, we do thank you so much for your great faithfulness to us. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us right now. We thank you, Lord, that you are with us even in the midst of our conflict. Lord, I pray that you would speak into my life and that you would speak through my mouth even now, Father. I ask, God, that your message alone would be proclaimed right now and that you would help us all, Father, to hear from you. Lord, that we ask that you would motivate us all, Father, to live out the holiness to your word and obedience to your word, that you would be glorified. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's jump into it here. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to be covering verses 16 through 20. But first, I just want to start with verses 16 and 17. So Matthew chapter 18. Verses 16 and 17, and I'm reading out of the New International Version here. And this is what it says here. I'm actually going to start back with verse 15, like what we covered last week, and then we'll go from there. So 15, 16, 17, here we go. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you have won them over. Verse 16, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, again, just as a reminder, remember from verse 15 last week, the first thing in regard to handling conflict, particularly as people who are seeking after Jesus, is that we need to enter into that conflict with compassion, right? We've got to go one-on-one with compassion into that situation. Remember, the goal is not to shame somebody else. The goal is not to show that I'm better and you're worse. The goal is to restore and to redeem and to win back to the kingdom the one who has sinned and has sinned against us, right? And so we the step number one in resolving conflict in a godly way in order to that we might see freedom in conflict, right? Step number one is we've got to talk with compassion one-on-one. Step number two, then, according to Matthew chapter 18, is that we've got to invite someone else into the conversation. If the one-on-one conversation doesn't work, then we've got to invite someone else into the conversation. But again, recognizing The goal is not to shame, but to restore. And so you don't want to just go get anybody to invite into this conversation. You actually want to bring in somebody that has the same mind as Christ, right? Someone that has the mind to restore the one who has sinned and the one that has done wrong. You are coming together, one, to kind of verify what is being said, but also to come as a another level of support, if you will, in order that together you might be able to lead this one into restoration. Some people might see this as, well, we're gonna gang up on them, right? We're gonna bring in one or two other people, and we'll have more votes than they will at that point. It's no longer just one against the other. His word versus her word or anything like that, right? We're going to bring in, we'll have some extra votes. No. It's not about winning the popularity contest on which side you fall on. It's all about bringing in additional people to bring restoration into the life of the one who has sinned. You're still coming with compassion. You're still coming with the ultimate goal of restoring people to the kingdom of God. The goal is not for us to win. The goal is for them to be won back to the kingdom, right? So then step three is what we find in verse 17, and that is that if inviting, you know, someone else into the conversation doesn't work, then you need to invite the family to help restore, right? They refer to this as the church. Now, we need to recognize that the church that we're talking about here in Matthew may have looked a little bit different than what we see as the church today, right? There was a lot more of a home church type of feel, right? And so it wasn't like mega church kind of stuff. It wasn't like everybody at the temple. Like they're not expecting that you're going to bring these issues, to Jerusalem and there. That's where everything's going to happen. But you're going to find some godly leaders around you. And that are beyond just those one or two that you might have already brought in. You're going to make that circle a little bit bigger. And again, the whole goal is not that you have more people voting for one person than the other. The whole goal is that everybody is united around this desire to restore the life of the one who has sinned. See, this is what it's all about here. The reality is that sin can interrupt our relationship with God. Sin can actually keep us from living the life that God has designed for us to live, to live a life of peace and forgiveness, to live a life that is actually has the purpose of God woven into it, right? And when we allow sin to enter in, then we lose ourselves in that. The Bible actually talks about being dead in our sins. Well, as a fellow believer and as someone that I might invite in and as a church as a whole, like, we don't come in just to make you feel bad about the sin that you're in. Rather, we come together to help others recognize that there are consequences for the sin in which they're committing. And we do not want them to live in those consequences. We don't want them to live in the deadness of their sins. And in fact, we want them to live life and live it truly abundantly. And that can only happen in the grace of Jesus Christ. See, whether we're one-on-one, whether we invite someone in, or whether we bring it before the church and some other godly leaders there, we've got to be intentional that everybody has a heart for restoration, that everybody desires to see the person won to the kingdom, not just won to our argument, right? And then the fourth thing is, and again, we find this in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 18 as well, and that is that if people want to live in the shame of their sin, you got to let them. And that's a really hard truth, right? There are some people that they just don't want to live a righteous life. They know what the Bible says. They just don't want to live by it. And sometimes you just got to recognize that there's only so much you can do. In our Equipped Discipleship training, one of the things we are learning about is that there are always three parts at work in discipleship. One is God's part, and we know that he's going to do his part every single time. The other is the one who's discipling, right? And so we've got to be responsible to help lead others in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But the third part is always the disciple. And if the disciple doesn't want to grow, if the disciple doesn't want to learn, if the disciple doesn't want to develop their faith in Jesus, they're not going to. And so we can be there as a support for them. We can try to help them in any way possible. But at the end of the day, they've got to decide whether they want to live in the grace of Jesus Christ or if they want to live in the shame of their sin. We're not here to condemn them either way, but we can only do so much if they've decided to live in the shame of their sin, right? So we go one-on-one, we invite someone else in, we invite to a larger group, to the church, to other godly leaders, and then we may just have to say, you know what, if you want to live in the shame of that sin, like that's up to you, but that's not where I want to be, right? Again, the goal of all of this is restoration. See, even this last part here of treating them like a pagan or a tax collector is what it says there in verse 17. Even the idea of treating them like a pagan or a tax collector, the idea is to show people that when you step outside of the church, when you step outside of what it is to be a Jesus follower, when you step outside of the family boundaries there, like you're cutting off some relationships there that can be really beneficial to you and to your life. And so in some ways, what we're doing is it's kind of like the story of the prodigal son. Like when the son came to the father and said, I want my inheritance and I want to go now, the father let him go. Because he knew that once the son got out there, like he was going to come back at some point. He knew that the son was not going to find fulfillment out there in the world. He knew that only at home is where he was going to find his true purpose and his true value. And so the father let him go, knowing that when he goes out there, he's going to recognize that home is where his heart really needs to be, if you excuse the pun there. That's this whole idea of treating someone like a pagan or a tax collector as well. It's if they need to go, then you let them go. And again, you let them go in compassion, in the hope and restoration that they are the hope of restoration, that they're going to recognize what they do not have anymore, and that they're going to return back to God and return back to God's family, return back to the church, and return back to Jesus in order that they might be restored to the kingdom once again. Like even as we let people go in their sin, if that's the choice that they make, we don't do that just in anger. We don't do that just to say, oh, well, forget you, I'm out of here then. No. In fact, what we do, we let them go in the grace of knowing that God is able to work in their lives through His Holy Spirit, even if it's not through us, right? And I know that can be really hard. I know that can be really, really difficult sometimes, but I know that God is able. So what I want to do now is I want to read down through, now that we've got those four steps that are listed out there in Matthew 18 verses 15 through 17, I want to read the verses that come right after that in verses 18, 19, and 20, because there are some other really important truths that we learn here as to how it is that we can address conflict. And so let me jump into that real quick. Matthew chapter 18 verses 18 through 20. And it says, truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let me just stop right there long enough. Well, no. Let me keep reading. I don't want to stop there. Verse 19. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Verse 20. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. All right, let me give you a few things here that I think these verses teach us about how to handle conflict as well. First of all, is that we need to recognize that our words do hold power in other people's lives, right? Like what we say to people, both positive and negative, impact people in ways that are even beyond what we might understand, right? Like, for example, in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, it says, so watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them, right? Your words actually impact the way that people respond to God's word. Like even in our kind of quote unquote rebuke, and some people see that as sort of a negative, like argumentative, like how could you do that kind of thing. That's not entirely what that means there. But in our confronting people with their sin, the goal is that they will repent. And when they do, like our forgiveness actually empowers them to continue to live this life with Jesus. See, I still remember some negative words that were said to me years ago. And I bet, truth be told, you probably remember some negative things that have been said about you too. You probably remember when maybe a parent or maybe somebody at work, maybe a sibling, maybe there was somebody that was in your life that said some things to you or said some things about you that truly hurt your feelings, that really made you even kind of look at yourself differently even. Maybe that hasn't happened for you, but I know that when that happened to me, it kind of shook me for a little while. It made me wonder, like, am I really this person that is being described? Or am I somebody else? Do I really have value as a person? Or am I really just this no good person that this other one is describing here? See, the truth of the matter is that words have power, right? And as much as those words may have impacted your life from what other people may have said to you, your words impact others as well. Right? So like, for example, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, it says, the tongue has the power of life and death. See, our tongue has the opportunity to speak life or to speak death in other people's lives. And what will happen is that the devil will use conflict to try to get us to transfer our hurt onto other people's lives. But the truth of the matter is that we can never transfer our hurt to somebody else. All we can do is multiply it. Like, when we try to give our hurt to somebody else, because the devil will convince us that oh yes, I was hurt before in my life, so it's only right for me to hurt somebody else. But that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. See, when I try to give that hurt to somebody else, all I do is I still hold it myself, but I'm just multiplying it to somebody else. No, but instead what I can do is I can realize that God never designed for me to live in that hurt. God never designed for me to hold on to that. Instead, I can actually commit that to Jesus, ask him to deal with that. And then when I confront other people in the conflicts that I might have with them, I can speak life into them. I don't have to speak the death that was given to me. See, Jesus Christ died on the cross to overcome death in me, that I might be able to live eternally with him. So I don't have to speak death anymore. Death is not my end. Death is not my purpose. Death is not who I am, and death is not where I'm going. I am filled with life and filled abundantly through Jesus Christ. So if I have that life inside of me, then I need to give that life to others as well. That life is in my tongue, and it is in your tongue as well. And in our conflict, we need to recognize the power of our words, because we are either going to give the death that this world has given us, or we are going to give the life that Jesus has given us. We choose what we give by the words that we speak. When the life of Christ is inside of you, you have life to give away, right? When you have that relationship with Jesus, you have life to give from your tongue. Use it and proclaim it to do good things. So again, recognize first and foremost that there are most certainly power in your word. So use that power for the kingdom's sake. Secondly then though, is in conflict, make sure that you pray in agreement with God, right? So again, as we're looking at verse 19, it says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, a lot of people want to use this verse to be able to say, oh, well, if two of us could agree, then we would both be millionaires. Oh, well, then my God in heaven is going to do that for me. And come on now. We ain't trying to be all like that. What I'm trying to say is that if you are given the opportunity to get anything from the Father, please shoot higher than $1 million. Like, because $1 million, when you die, ain't going with you. And $1 million isn't going to go with anybody else. So don't, if you are able to get anything from God, don't just go for what's carnal. Don't just go for what's of this world. Please shoot for what is eternal. Again, recognize the context of this verse here. The context of this verse is not, hey, how can I get really rich? And of course, use it for the kingdom, right? And of course, tithe on that, right? Yeah, I'm sure that's what everybody's thinking there. No. The context of these verses here is that we're in the midst of conflict. And if we're in the midst of conflict and we already have two or three witnesses around, we might as well start praying to God, and we might as well start asking God for impossible things. We might as well start asking God to change hearts. We might as well start asking God's Holy Spirit to be at work in this situation. Do you see what I'm saying here? Like, if you can ask God for anything, ask Him for something eternal. Ask Him to save the life of the person that you're in conflict with. Ask Him to overcome the sin that is there, and ask Him to overcome the work of the enemy that is trying to be successful to destroy the relationship there between you. Oh, church, don't just be carnal about what you can get from the Father. No, be eternal about it. If you get to ask anything of the Father, ask something that is going to outlive this world. Ask for grace. Ask for change. Ask for God's Holy Spirit to do what only His Holy Spirit can do. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." See, the truth of the matter is that God wants everyone to be saved. And that's what He wants. That's what His will is. If we get to ask God anything, why don't we ask of God what He already wants? And that is the salvation of others, to see others won to His kingdom. He can do it. God is able. He can overcome the conflict. He can overcome the situation. We just got to be sure that not only we recognize the power of our words to other people, but we recognize the power of our words to God. We need to make sure that in our conflict, we are praying in our conflict in agreement with God and His purposes for our lives and for the purposes of the life of the one that we are in conflict with as well. Our words have power both with others and with God. Finally then, we need to recognize that God is with us in this. And this is really huge here. This is really important, because sometimes I think we get into some conflicts and we can get all up in our flesh sometimes. And we can kind of think that, oh, well, I just need to kind of work out myself here. I need to kind of fix my problem myself here. And I need to kind of take care of things and get what I want out of this. No. That is not what we need in this. What we need in this is to recognize that God is with you. What you need to recognize is that God is present even in the midst of the conflict. Let me show you some verses here that I'm talking about with this, right? So we've been talking a lot about the Great Commission out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, which say, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you." Watch this now. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I want you to know that part of the disciple-making process is dealing with conflict. Part of the disciple-making process is recognizing you're not always going to see things eye to eye. But the truth of the matter is that God is with you even in the midst of the conflict. God has some things to teach you even in the midst of the conflict. And so don't just look inside yourself to figure out how you can win the conflict, but rather look up to God and to see, like, God, what is it that you're trying to teach me in this? What is it that you're trying to teach us in this? How is it that your Holy Spirit is working in this? Like, how is it that the enemy is attacking in this? Like, how is it that I need to submit myself to you all the more in this? I want you to know God is with you even in conflict. I think one of the greatest examples of this is in the book of Jeremiah. 6 different times God tells Jeremiah, "I am with you." In fact, let me read these for you. I'll just kind of run these off real quick. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Do not be afraid of them, For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 1:19. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Again, recognize the fight and the need to be overcome. Like that, that's a conflict moment. That's a stress moment, right? Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 20. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you to rescue and save you. Again, recognize the conflict and the battle that is there, and God is able, God is with them even in that conflict. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 11, I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 42, 11, do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you now fear. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you and will save you and deliver you from his hands. There's a direct conflict with the king of Babylon, and what are we going to do and how are we going to do it? And God is just saying, I am with you. You do not need to be afraid. The sixth reference then is Jeremiah 46, 28, saying again, do not be afraid, Jacob my servant, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Church, I want you to know that even in conflict, God is with you. Even in conflict, his spirit is present. You are not doing this by yourself. But in light of the fact that you're not doing it by yourself, you've got to make sure that you are submitting yourself to him. See, God was with us in Jesus, the Messiah, to overcome the conflict with us because of our sin. But God is also with us now through his Holy Spirit to guide us in every moment when we submit to him, to receive the forgiveness and to receive not just forgiveness, but also the life of Christ. We have to take a step of faith in Jesus. We have to put our trust in Jesus to receive the benefits of that relationship. In order for us to receive wisdom and revelation and understanding in conflict, we still have to put our trust in Jesus. We don't ever get to stop. We always keep going. We don't ever get to stop putting our trust in Jesus. He is the only way that we'll be able to really find true resolution to the conflict in which we are struggling with. Only God's Holy Spirit can guide us in a way that will actually bring good fruit into our lives. So the question is, do you trust Jesus? Do you trust Jesus not just with your life, not just with eternity, but do you trust Jesus with the conflict? Do you trust Jesus enough to love your enemy even when your enemy is really on your last nerve? Like, do you trust Jesus enough to go talk to him one-on-one? Do you trust Jesus enough to bring in that extra support for redemption? Do you trust Jesus enough to bring the situation before the church and some other godly leaders? Do you trust Jesus enough to have compassion through the whole process, even if that means that you just let that person go off in the shame of their sin? Like, do you trust Jesus enough to love that person even when you disagree? Like, do you trust Jesus enough not to let your flesh come up and try to take control, but to actually submit to the leading of God's Holy Spirit? Do you trust Jesus in this? This is really a faith issue. But I want you to know, God is able. God is able to work in your life. God is able to bring resolution in this conflict. Speak words of truth. Pray like it's all up to God and all up to you. Like, get on your face before God. He will respond to your faith. He will make a difference. The question is, do we trust him enough to let him make a difference? Maybe there's something you're going through right now that you really like to have somebody to talk to. I want to invite you to maybe even send me an email right now at pastortim@hfcog.org. Maybe you could even just make a comment wherever it is you're watching this video now, and I'd love to follow up with you. You don't have to go through this alone. God is with you, and I'd like to be there with you too. I'd like for you to know that you're not praying about this on your own. I'm praying for you too, and I've got some life-giving words that I can encourage you with that you can pass along in the midst of your conflict as well. Maybe there's some other Jesus followers around you that you need to reach out to as well. Maybe they could speak some life-giving words into you as well. Maybe they could help you see and understand the wisdom and the knowledge of of God's word. Maybe they could be praying for you as well. Whatever it is, don't just let the conflict go. Trust Jesus even now with your life, with your eternity, and with this conflict. God is able. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are with us now. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to respond to you, that you would be glorified in our obedience. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.